Well, this morning's sermon is entitled Building the Kingdom, and we're picking up where Pastor Rich left off. And I want to go, since there's some people here that haven't been to, doesn't know where this all started from, so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. I got a little tickle going this morning. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in the 10th through 15th verse. So we're going to look at that. And this is the Apostle Paul sent a letter to the Corinthian church. And he's trying to explain the foundation that we have for living. You know, we all build our lives on a certain foundation that we have. Some people build their lives on their own personal foundation, and then when the building falls down, they wonder why. And Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians, look, I laid a foundation for you, which is Christ Jesus, okay? And that's where this all kind of came about, the sermon series that Pastor Rich has been teaching on, and we're in the Beatitudes last week, and we're going to go there next. But I wanted to kind of fill in for some of the people that are visiting today. Starting in chapter 3, verse 10, we read, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So that is the premise of what we're building this sermon series on. You have a foundation, which is your life. You're building on it every single day. The things that you do, the people you talk to, the way you live your life, you're building on that foundation. If you're building on Christ, you're building on a rock. That foundation is solid. Most builders that build a house on the rock, generally in this area, if you build a house, and I did one time, I built a house. You got to dig down into really firm soil, and they lay concrete, and then they put the block in, and that's the foundation of your house. Okay, and then from there, if you're building with a frame construction, you put the 2x4s together and you put everything up and floors and walls and plumbing and all that, and the siding goes on, and you have a house. Well, in the same way, we're building a life. We're building a life. And the choices that you make in that life is putting up the structure. How you live that life is building the house that will be tested one day. Let us turn to, Matthew chapter 5 in the 8th verse, and we'll begin where Pastor Rich left off last week. Matthew chapter 5 in the 8th verse. We are in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 8. There we go. I think I'm up and running again. Everything good? Okay. As I was talking to the congregation, you out on the internet, all of a sudden everything went, can't hear him, don't know what he's saying. We were talking about purity. What is a pure heart? Okay. When I read this first, okay, I'm thinking a pure heart, one that's undefiled, it's clean, there's no sin in there. It's pure, like a diamond. You know what I mean? Really, diamonds that are worth a lot have nothing inside of them. They're pure crystal, pure carbon. And when you shine a light on it, it sparkles the way they set it in a ring. You know what I mean? You get it in the sunlight. You get that person that's engaged or married or something, and they take their ring out in the sun. They go, look at that thing sparkle. That's a pure diamond, okay? How about pure gold? Pure gold is very expensive. It's pure. It's used to make a ring. Okay, I have a ring here. It's actually white gold, so there's silver in it. So I have a mixture of gold and silver in my wedding ring, which I wear all the time. In fact, it's been on so long, my finger is growing around it, and I don't think I can get it off. You know what I mean? I don't think I ever want to take it off. I use this as my badge of courage. I'm married. I'm married, and I love my wife more than anything. I mean, that has happened to me over time, being a serviceman, being out somewhere, you know. You get into those situations, and, you know, a woman's hitting on you for some reason. I don't know. I mean, look at me. Why would anybody want to hit on me? In my work clothes, I'm out there trying to put the electric on, and what are they doing? They're hitting on me, you know what I mean? They don't have a pure heart. And I'm going, no, wait a minute. Back. Get back. I'm married, you know what I mean? Pure. Talking about pure gold. In James chapter 1, God talks about, actually Paul was talking about, what is a pure and undefiled religion? What is pure? What is pure? All right, God told him this, and he said it, James, being one of the apostles, we get back to James here. It's way in the back, just before. Oh, just before the First Peter. We're in James, chapter 1, verse 27. Not a real long verse, but it really puts pure into perspective. A pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. To visit. There's two points in looking at this type of pure, two thoughts that occur here. One is mercy and love. Mercy for orphans, mercy for widows. Because at the time that this scripture was given, okay, we were in a patriarchal society, okay? Women had very little rights, okay? And children had none. So if you had an orphan or a widow, there was no one to advocate for them in the social structure. Say in a town, say Nazareth, that sort of thing. So they were kind of left wanting. And what God's saying here is to love, show mercy, and to be an advocate for those people. That is a pure religion. One of the other thoughts that I look at in pure is God is pure. I want you to think of God. What he is, what is his attributes? He is pure love, undefiled, okay? Generally, our love can have somewhat a little bit of defilement in it, okay? And what I mean by that is you can say you love someone, but in the back of your mind you're thinking, you know, I really love her, but man, I hope she makes me supper tonight. You know, that sort of thought. There's like a little hook attached to it. But God's love, there's no hook there. It's a pure love. He loves us so much with such a pure love that there's no hook there. He loves. God is pure. God is pure righteousness. He never does anything wrong. Okay? Anybody here righteous? Anybody here righteous? No, I don't get things right. You can ask my wife after the service, and she will explain to you all the things that I get wrong, and I will say yes to that. Whatever she tells you, yep, I did it, because she's going to tell you the truth. Now, it might be clouded a little bit from her perspective, but I can tell you that, yes, I have done some wrong things. I have not been as loving as I should be, so it's not as a pure love for my wife. I would like to say I have a pure love for my wife, but it's really not pure because it's messed up with the stuff inside of me. You know what I mean? The things that I do wrong. But God has a pure love. He has a pure righteousness. He has a pure holiness. He has a pure purpose. A pure purpose. And that is to save out of this world that he has created with mankind in it, a people that will love him and come to him. You see, if God, in his pure purpose, had made us like robots to say, okay, Dave Webster, you're going to love me because I command it. And God could do that. He really could. But would it be truly love? It wouldn't be true love. I'd be programmed to love God. And what he wants is he wants a free love, a love that we give him because of our choice, okay? Even though it's not pure, but he takes care of that because he has a pure love for us. I want you to think about pure in like I was thinking about gold and diamonds. Think of pure water. What is pure water? It's the molecular structure of H2O. One hydrogen molecule, two oxygen molecules. H2O? No. Two hydrogen, one oxygen. Thank you very much. I got that confused. But if you have that in its purest form, and there's no dirt in there, there's no calcium in there, you have pure water. Pure water. The best tasting water. Well, I think the best tasting has a little bit of minerals in it, but it's still pure water. Okay, even rain. When rain falls, there's a little bit of dirt in that water. So it's not pure, but we have pure water. I want you to think of this. Now, it doesn't happen all the time, but we'll say it happens most of the time. All right? We just had a grandson, you know, born in our household. All right? And I think about when Amy had our children, and I was there for all of them, and it was a really great, wonderful experience. But if you've ever seen a newborn baby, okay, and you've ever experienced how that mother reacts, she has just gone through the worst pain that could she'd ever go through, all right? Some of you mothers, if you remember, you probably never forget that, the pain, all right? But then she takes that child and she brings the child to her breast to suckle, and she holds that child, and there is a love there that us fathers will never understand because we can't. I mean, we get as close as we can, but we can't. But that love between a mother and a newborn baby, that is as close to pure as we're going to see on this planet. It really is. Because you think about it. The baby offers nothing to the mother. The mother is going to have to give everything. Feeding, holding close to keep warm, okay? Changing the diapers, listening to the crying, all that stuff. All the things that go on with the mom and all through all that. But that is such a perfect love. And it's the closest we get to a pure love in this world. So when I went through and I started looking at this verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, pure. Okay? It's not so much as a sin to righteousness concept, but it's mostly a pure thought, okay? And I can give you that thought kind of like, we're going to take it into a Christian perspective, an evangelist. Take an evangelist like, say, Bob McBride. Can I use you as an example, Bob? You don't mind? There you go. Good two thumbs up. We're going to use Bob as an example. And maybe he falls short of this, but Bob, we're going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Bob goes out to give the gospel for only one reason. To give the gospel. His line of thought is, I want to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone else. And that is a pure thought, okay? Blessed are the pure in heart. If you're pure in heart, you have one thought in your life, and that is to, say, glorify God. That's a pure thought, okay? Or you're an evangelist. What kind of springs off that you love God, that you want to go out and love others. So you have that pure thought, that pure, it's a straight line. You know where you're going. Bob knows where he's going. He's a Gideon. He goes out. He gives out testaments. He's giving out the gospel. He's talking to other people. For what reason? The only reason is to do it because Christ told us to do it. Right, Bob? He's not looking for a monetary gain. He's not looking to make himself look good. He's not looking to anything else except to give the gospel. He has a pure heart. He's purely going in that direction. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got that, a pure heart. So it's not so much as sin and defilement, pure heart, but a pure heart that's straight as an arrow thought process. I'm going to give the gospel, okay? I'm going to love God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Whatever happens in my life, whatever it takes, I'm going to do that. I don't care if they sick the dogs on me. I got to run out of the yard, okay? We have our prayer walk today. We're gonna try and do that. If we get enough people to show up, I think we'll be okay. Bob's going to be there. I'm going to be there. But we're going to go and visit. We have a pure heart, a pure purpose to what? Go out and visit people. And not so much to invite them to church, although that is a part of it. The first part of it is, how can we pray for you? How can we pray for you? We don't know what's going on in their lives. There could be tremendous things going on in their lives. I mean, just take each one of you. What has happened in your life that you need prayer for, or that you've prayed about, okay? The orphans and the widows. We're going to the orphans and the widows. We're going to the people out there in our prayer walk and talking to them and saying, how can we pray for you? Is there something going on in your life that you need prayer for? Now they may slam the door in our face, okay? They may say, get off my property. I don't want to talk to you right now. I'm eating lunch. Go away, you people, or whatever. Because they think we're crazy. We believe in a God that they can't put in a test tube and measure. You know what I mean? Put it under a microscope and go, oh, there's God's toes. Yeah. There's God's beard. We have a pure heart, a pure purpose, a pure path that we're going to follow, that we're going to make happen. Our next scripture, which is the next one in the Beatitudes. I'm going to have to go back to Matthew. Don't lose Matthew. We're going back there at least one more time yet. Matthew 5. And it's in verse 9, which is very interesting. I like this one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers. The gospel is called the gospel of peace. Why do you think it's called that? When Jesus said, well, I'm giving you the gospel of peace. When Paul the apostle said, I'm taking the gospel of peace out into the world. Was it peacefully received? No. Paul was beaten almost to death. He was starved. He was maligned. He was called foolish. Terrible things happened to him. And in the very end, he was killed because he wanted to give the gospel. So Jesus here says, blessed are the peacemakers. Who is a peacemaker? We should all be peacemakers. Peaceful people. I know I'm not peaceful sometimes. Boy, when the house is all carrying on, and I mean, there's kids crying, there's kids running in and out, the doors are slamming at both ends of the house, I don't feel very peaceful. Peaceable. Sometimes I yell, "Will you please stop running in and out of the house? There is 250,000 flies in here right now, and there's only 5 outside. Close the door." I don't feel peaceable. Especially when I'm sitting on my recliner and they're going, you know what I mean? They're all over the place, you know? But to be peacemakers, and I'm making fun of the peacemakers a little bit, but to be peacemakers, look at our culture right now. How peaceable, and I'm just talking the United States, okay? Politically, culturally, we're in turmoil. I'm telling you, people out there on the internet, you see it, you know it. Everybody's fighting at this end, they're fighting at that end. Where are the peacemakers? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And I think, you know what, to thwart some of the nonsense out there, and I'm not going to get political here. I'm not going to say conservative or liberals or whatever. It don't matter. We got people on both sides that are fighting and screaming, okay? And then you got people, these are the people I love in our lives, okay? The people that start drama, just to start drama. You know them. They're in your life. They'll come in and they'll say something. They'll make some offhand comment to see if they can stir you up just for the fun of it. Can you imagine that? Some kind of a snide little remark, and before you know it, you get hooked, right?
You're hooked.
And you're involved in the drama. The drama queens. Now there's drama kings out there too. There's guys out there that just cause drama, just to cause drama, to see if they can get a fight going somewhere. How blessed are they? Boy, I tell you what, sometimes you'd like to have a stun gun in your pocket and just go over to somebody like that and go, give them a little shot in the hip. 62,000 volts. Stop doing that. So as peacemakers, Jesus said we would be blessed. And I would say to be peacemakers, we got to start in we got to start in 3 primary places, okay? And we're going to go back and look at this. All right. Excuse me. True peacemakers work in all arenas of life, but there's a place you have to start, okay? The first place you start is in yourself, right? You got to have peace inside yourself. If you don't have peace and there's turmoil in your heart, okay, how much of a peacemaker are you going to be? I mean, you're running around all over the place because you feel one way this way, you feel another way that way, you're mad at this person, you're upset at that person, and before you know it, you're just all over the place. All right? So you got to start in yourself. Got to have peace. And the only place to start for that, and you all know this, and I'm kind of preaching to the people out on the internet a little bit, is you got to have peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, there's no peace in your heart. Okay? If you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the peace offering that opened a way to God the Father, if you haven't accepted that, you have no peace in your heart. Because I don't care if you're an atheist or whatever, way back in your mind, way, way back that maybe you don't see, you know there is a God that created this whole universe, that put you on this planet, and you're not right with him. So how can you have peace? So you got to start there first. There's got to be peace in your own heart, all right? Once Christ has washed you in his blood and the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell inside of you, you now have peace in your heart with God. That is the starting place, okay? You can't become a peacemaker. You can't be blessed as a peacemaker unless you have peace with God, the Father. The next place we go to is family. Family is the bedrock of any nation, of any culture. Without family, okay, there generally is no kids. And studies have found, and there are plenty of studies out there, that fatherless and motherless children, they're at a disadvantage. They need a mom and dad. So to be a peacemaker, you got to start your own family. That's one place to start. Start in your family. Try and make peace there. And we all have that to deal with because we all have family dynamics. I mean, you got your little gossipers in your family and stuff that happens. You got your people that want to torment, okay, that tend to take a screwdriver and stick you in the leg a little bit, you know what I mean? There's always something going on. And it happens. So you start out with trying to make peace in your family, okay? From there, you work out into your church. And I'm saying to you people out in the internet that if you don't have a church, find a church that preaches the Bible, okay? Get involved. Be a peacemaker in your church. I mean, I've been around enough churches in my life that I've seen all kinds of turmoil. The church I was in before I came here at St. Mark's, I was part of the consistory. I was a deacon. I was an elder. I eventually became the president of consistory. You know, I went through the whole kind of leadership role in the church and stuff. And what amazed me most was the pastor, especially when I was the president of consistory, the pastor, Reverend Luciotti, he would give me a call. Dave, you're the president of consistory. I need to talk to you. Yeah, swing over. Let's talk. And we'd sit down and talk, and I was amazed what Christians would do to other Christians. The troubles that would happen in a church. The backbiting, the snide little remarks, the power plays over here. You know, especially when it involved money, okay? We want to move this money over into this project, but this project doesn't have this person's approval, and they're whispering over here, and we don't want to do that. Oh, we can't do that. And I was amazed at the unpeaceful attitude that Christians have against each other sometimes in a church setting, especially under leadership-type things. So in our church, in our churches, I'm talking to the internet. If you're a member of a church, be a peacemaker. Get involved. Be part of the process. And hang on tight. It's going to be one heck of a trip. Because people sometimes bite each other in the back, talk behind people's backs. Heck, I was in a meeting one time. We had two guys yelling at each other in a church, calling each other's names. Because he wanted this, and he wanted that, and the two weren't coming together. It happens. Look at our culture. What a mess we have going on out there. There's people that absolutely hate each other. If I walk down, I bet you, in some cities with a sign, okay, on a stick, it says, Jesus loves you. Walk right down the middle of the street, holding that up, not saying a word. There's some cities in America I would be attacked. You're decisive. You're divisive, I mean. You're narrow-minded. You're one of those idiot Christians. And I say, yep, I'm an idiot Christian. Jesus is my Lord. It would start a fight. And if there's enough people on that side, okay, if there's only one or two, they're just going to yell at me. But if you get a couple more over there, they're going to surround me and attack. Why? I didn't say anything. I just walked around with a sign that said, Jesus loves you. They hate that. Some people do. That's the kind of the world we live in now. Isn't that crazy? So it's so important right now for us to be peacemakers. And one of the ways we become a peacemaker in 1 John, this is way in the back of the New Testament, in chapter 12, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm going to read it to you here. But it kind of goes with what I was talking about earlier. You have to have a relationship with God. And he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, I like that. I'm a little child. I'm almost 61 years old, and Paul says I'm a little child. Makes me feel a little better from the aches and pains. Because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. All our sins have been forgiven. All that stuff been wiped free. So we should have the propensity, the desire to be peacemakers. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's why he came. Actually, we're getting to the end. I got like 2 minutes and 57 seconds left. And then we're done. So the other verse that I was going to preach on is, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's in Matthew, the 10th verse. It's the second to last beatitude. Can you think about persecution? It comes. It happens. So next week, what's going to happen is, and Pastor Rich was kind of jogging me to do this. He was pushing me to do this because I think he wants to do this for some reason. I don't know why, but he was like all excited and giddy about it. Every once in a while, we get to meet at his house like once a month, and we discuss everything that I'm doing and what he's doing and how we're going, and especially the preaching schedule and the sermon series, and he tries to give me, you know, kind of insight is where we're going. So next week, what's going to happen is Pastor Rich is going to be up here, and I'm going to be up here, and we're going to preach together. We've never done that before. Now, we did a service together. He did part of the service on Easter, and then I preached. We're actually going to preach together in tandem, back and forth, okay? And he's going to bring verse 7, because he didn't get to finish that the last time. So he's going to bring, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then I'm going to preach on, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to think about that, okay? Think about what it looks like to be persecuted. There's not so much persecution going on in the United States right now, but kind of give you an idea. There is persecution coming. We are being persecuted. I mean, verbally, you know, people get on. I don't do Twitter, and I very rarely get on Facebook. I do it like once a month because my wife will send stuff to me that I'm supposed to look at, and I got to look at it once in a while. But I don't post all kinds of stuff. But have you ever seen posts like when something terrible happens to a Christian and you get an atheist on there and they go, keep praying to your God. Where was your God? What was going on? You see that stuff coming? That's part of persecution. That's kind of a verbal persecution at you. Not so much a physical persecution. But there's other places in the world that physical persecution is happening. Pastor Brito over in India. If Pastor Rich wanted to go there and preach, there'd have to be a guard around Rich because he's an American Christian and he would be attacked over there physically. So it's coming. So we're actually down to our 10 seconds here, and then I'm going to lose the internet. I guess we're not going to lose them. They're going to still be here. Good, I'm going to take you a little bit past that. So next week, join us again, okay? Especially everybody here. I'm inviting you. But all our internet people, please get here because we're going to have Pastor Rich on one side, Pastor Dave on the other side, and they're going to preach in tandem. I wonder how that's going to work. I'm praying that the Lord gives me the grace to just not get too excited. And I'm going to try and stand in one spot, and I'm going to let Pastor Rich just kind of do circles because he likes to run around. We'll let him do circles, and I'll stand still. Kind of Mutt and Jeff, that sort of thing. But pray with me now. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us the opportunity to build a life based, built upon, structured on Jesus the Christ who died for us. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of our structure, of our lives. If we place him at the very start, if we scrap everything else out that we've ever done and we place him at the very start and start building from there and using the Beatitudes of how to build that structure and how to live, we are building a structure made of gold, silver, precious gems. When we do things that are so selfish and self-centered, we're building a structure of hay, wood, straw, and how well do those materials last in a fire? They don't. But the gold, the silver, and the precious gems do. So, Father, I ask that you bless this congregation, that you fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you give them direction, that they might be blessed in all the Beatitudes, they be peacemakers, and have a pure heart. And be poor in spirit. Help us to mourn. Help us to be gentle. Give us the hunger and thirst for righteousness that we might seek you out. And Father, help us to be peacemakers in this world, not only in our families, but our churches, in the society round about us. Help us to truly love people who are unlovable. Help us to truly love them that disagree with us. And help us to truly see that if we are going down the wrong path, Father, that you straighten us out and get us on the right path. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.